Okay, Roman Catholicism, lecture number 21. We should be able to get this complete course done in 24 lectures, so that means just tonight and next Wednesday night. We're talking about ecclesiology, the original Roman Catholic view in the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215 A.D., referring to the Catholic Church, stated that outside of the Catholic Church, there was no possibility of salvation. The Council of Trent in 1546 to 1563 pronounced anathema on those who believe in salvation by faith alone and those who reject the sacraments as necessary for salvation. Basically, it was stating that Protestants are outside the Church, and the Catholic accepted definition for being outside the Church was there's no possibility for salvation. So the rite of excommunication also meant that you were lost unless you got back into the Roman Catholic Church. However, the modern Roman Catholic view since Vatican II, the 1960s, is that Protestants are separated brethren. They may actually be true believers, even though they're not receiving the sacraments which bestow saving graces. And I don't know how they get around that. But the Jews and the Muslims, Roman Catholicism says that they worship the same God, but then it says that, basically they worship the same God, but they have rejected Jesus as the Savior and the Jews as their Messiah, so they're not saved, but they are trying to create a lot of warm fuzzies due to their ecumenical goals. Sounds like that it's getting loud. That's a lawnmower right outside, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Get closer and closer to that van.
That's too bad. But in a non-Christian religion, there may be those who have never heard the gospel, and they may have implicit faith. So the modern Roman Catholic view is opening the doors for different ways to be saved outside of the Roman Catholic Church and outside of knowledge of Jesus, but you're saved by Jesus and through the Church, even though you don't know that. The biblical view, of course, is real clear. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now we believe in order to be saved you have to be in the Church, but that's the universal Church. What Martin Luther would call the invisible church, not necessarily a visible church organization, but you have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. If you do that, that places you in the universal church. So all who trust in Jesus alone for salvation are saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Romans 10:13 says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And of course, it's implied that they call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And then 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus is the only way that a person can be saved. Yes, there is no salvation outside the Church, but the church consists of all true believers. And whereas Catholicism originally held to the view that you had to be in the visible church, their organization, now they're accepting more of a Protestant-type view that there is an invisible church that goes beyond their visible church, and that people can be saved apart from being a Roman Catholic. It's just a different strategy is what it amounts to. They've taken on a different strategy where they're trying to bring people into Catholicism rather than through persecution like the good old days. They're trying to bring them into Catholicism through persuasion and trying to find common ground. Now we need to discuss the issue of Mariology. Mariology just means the study or the doctrine of Mary, and the Roman Catholic doctrine of Mary obviously is much different than the Protestant doctrine of Mary would be. Don't confuse the term Mariology with Mariolatry. Mariolatry would basically mean the worship of Mary. It's like idolatry is the worship of idols. Mariology just means the doctrine of Mary, but I think that we're going to see in certain areas the doctrine of Mary does turn into, for all practical purposes, the worship of Mary. Yeah. Now take a look at and sometimes it's not so much as often Mary worship will take place among Catholics who are more Catholics in name only and are actually pagans, who are just, you know, straight out worshiping Mary, even though the Catholic Church tells them not to. But even strict Catholics, though their beliefs, their theology does not allow for worship of Mary, the practice that they go through in their quote-unquote hyper-veneration of her, in essence, the Bible defines as worship anyway. So even if not in theology, in practice, when they practice what that theology states tells them to do, that they are, in a biblical definition of the term, worshiping Mary. Take a look at paragraph 496 in the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 496, and the Catholic Church does hold to the virgin birth of Christ, which is the true biblical view. Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb through the power of God. Paragraph 496, from the first formulations of her faith, the Church has confessed that Jesus was conceived solely by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, affirming also the corporal aspect of this event. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit without human seed. The Father's seed in the virginal conception, the sign that it truly was the Son of God who came in a humanity like our own. So, on this particular point, the Roman Catholic Church is biblical. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived in her womb. We hold to the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah 7:14 predicts the virgin birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 discusses the virgin birth, as does Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 35. So that is biblical. However, from here on in, it starts going downhill. The Immaculate Conception of Mary was a doctrine that was taught throughout a large portion of the history of the Roman Catholic Church. However, it did not become Catholic dogma. Once it became Catholic dogma, then you had to accept it, or you'd be excommunicated from the Church. It became Catholic dogma in 1854 A.D., so it was not dogma throughout their history. What was the Immaculate Conception of Mary? What does that doctrine teach? Look at paragraph 411. Paragraph 411 in the Catholic Catechism. The last sentence, it states, Mary benefited first of all and uniquely from Christ's victory over sin. See, she was, in their thinking, she was saved by Christ, but in a unique way. She was preserved from all stain of original sin, and by a special grace of God committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life. Now, so they basically teach that she was conceived without sin. She did not inherit a sin nature. Okay? You will see that as we go through, there's several different areas where it's almost like they did not want, Roman Catholics did not want Mary to be outdone by Jesus. And so you will find a parallel for just about, you know, Jesus did not inherit a sin nature. Mary didn't inherit a sin nature. Jesus lived a sinless life. Mary lived a sinless life. Jesus never married or never had sexual relations. Mary turns out to be an ever-virgin. She didn't have any relations with Joseph for her whole life, according to Roman Catholics. Jesus ascended into heaven. Mary was bodily assumed into heaven. Jesus is the Redeemer and the Mediator, and all of a sudden Mary becomes the co-redemptrix and the co-mediatrix, co-mediator and co-redeemer with Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Mary becomes the Mother of God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the King of Heaven and Earth, and here Mary begins to be referred to as the Queen of Heaven. And then Jesus had his post-resurrection appearances, and now there's some appearances of Mary, though they have not officially been accepted by Rome. James McCarthy states that they have, and I thought, man, that's something new, because they would, the Roman Catholic Church never officially accepted it, though even the Pope himself personally accepts certain appearances of Mary, like for Lady of Fatima. At the same time, he hasn't made a dogma. No Catholic Pope has, no Universal Council has. And then McCarthy states in his book, and he's very reliable, but on this particular point, the passage that he points out does not say what he thinks it says. All it says is that there are times the Catholic Church is open to the possibility that there's a personal revelation given to someone, and if there's not enough evidence that that personal revelation to convince others that that was legitimate, then if it in fact was a real revelation of God or of some saint to that particular person, so long as it enriches their spiritual walk, great, but nobody else has to believe that particular. So if Gary said Mary appeared to him and we were both Roman Catholics, I would not have to hold to that, accept that as truth, but if it enhanced Gary's walk, great, more power to you. That's all they're saying. They're not putting the Catholic seal on that, because they know that if any of these appearances turn out to be bogus, the credibility of the church goes down the tubes. And then also the veneration of Mary coincides with the worship of Jesus. Here in paragraph 411, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Mary is conceived without sin, does not inherit a sin nature, no stain of original sin, according to the Catholic Church.
So then, was she conceived by the Holy Spirit also?
No, and see, let me state how some Catholics have argued for this. Some Catholics have argued that since Jesus inherited his sin nature from Mary, Jesus inherited his human nature from Mary. Thanks for catching that. Jesus inherited his human nature from Mary, and since he didn't inherit a sin nature, they argue then she couldn't have had a sin nature. But if that is the case, then her parents would not have had a sin nature, and their parents before that, and their parents before that, until you get back to Adam and Eve, and they have no sin nature, and then you've got no fall of mankind. So that makes no sense at all. Now, the Protestant view is that God just worked a miracle. Some Protestants, like Henry Morris, go too far, that God put a supernaturally fertilized egg implanted in Mary. Well, if that is the case, then Jesus really isn't related to Adam. He's not really a human being. He's an alien, and Mary was just a surrogate mother. So I think that Jesus really did get his humanity from Mary. That's why I argue, okay, Eve sinned first, but when Adam sinned, that's when mankind fell. So I'm of the position, I'm not dogmatic on it. I know a lot of my professors at Liberty freaked out when they heard it, I hold to the view that the sin nature is passed on from the man, from the father, so that if a man was born of a virgin without the agency of a human father, he would not have a sin nature. I think that makes the most sense, both with the fall of mankind credited to Adam, not Eve, even though Eve sinned first, and that Jesus fully gets his humanity from Mary, yet doesn't have a sin nature. Look at paragraph 491. Through the centuries, the church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. So they don't see her as not needing to be saved, but she was saved at the moment she was conceived, rather than at some later point. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. That's when he proclaimed this, spoke dogmatically. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin.
So basically, God just, when she was conceived, God just took away her sin nature.
Basically, it's
it was kept from being a part of pure.
It's almost, but not quite. It's almost like she was glorified from the moment of conception in their view. But of course, most Catholics agree now, and by the way, it's in here, that she did die. Now, see, Mary's tomb was visited in church history, so they have to. That means, even though it's not Catholic dogma, you've got to, if somebody dies and then gets assumed into heaven, what do you got to have in between the two? A resurrection, yeah. So another parallel with Jesus. I've yet to hear a Catholic come out right out and say that, but the big debate was, she was assumed into heaven, but did she die or did she not die? And, this is going to be one heck of a audio cassette here with that stuff going on in the background.
What is it with all the statues and the plastic, Mary's in the car and lawn yard statues and stuff? What is it?
We're actually going to get to that a little later. Okay. We get to the veneration of Mary, but also praying to the saints and the purgatory and indulgences. And man, I wish that noise wasn't going on. That's pathetic. Okay.
Question here.
Let me see. Paragraph 492. Just once, the last part of the first sentence. It states, she is redeemed in a more exalted fashion by reason of the merits of her son. Paragraph 508 on the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The guy who's mowing the lawn is probably a priest. Paragraph 508. From among the descendants of Eve, God chose the Virgin Mary to be the mother of his son. Full of grace, Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. Now remember, Adam and Eve were created without original sin, without a sin nature, but they still chose to sin and fell. Mary, they're claiming, did not have a sin nature and then did not fall. Man alive, why don't they just throw grenades at the lawn? Yeah.
I think I read somewhere in here, too, that they referred to the second Eve, something like that.
Yeah, as the mother of all the living, spiritually living, and Eve the mother of all the physically living. Let's take a look at Romans 5:12, and not lead anyone astray with Kurt's theology there. Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. That reads, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. All mankind is fallen. The only exception to that, of course, is the God-man, the Lord Jesus. There's no biblical justification for stating that about Mary. Verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Now both Protestants and Catholics agree Jesus is the exception here, but then Catholics would also add Mary as an exception as well, through the work of Christ. Boy, that noise is really... Okay, Psalm 51:5, King David said, I believe it's in the NIV, it reads as follows, you got the NIV, Kurt? Why don't you read that? It's in... What was it? He states basically that he was sinful from the moment his mother conceived him.
Psalm 51:5.
Yeah.
Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Okay. Now, the outgrowth of this doctrine, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, is that she not only did not have a sin nature, but she didn't sin. She never chose to sin. Look at paragraph 411. Paragraph 411. Oh, we already looked at this. It stated that she was preserved from all stain of original sin, and by special grace of God committed no sin of any kind during her whole earthly life. Paragraph 493 of the Catholic Catechism, last sentence of paragraph 493, by the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. And but the Bible teaches, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, Mary finds out that, she had just found out recently that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, and she's a virgin, and that God is going to give her... she's going to become the mother of the Jewish Messiah and Savior of mankind. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. So she exalted the Lord, not herself. And then in verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So, Mary refers to God as her Savior, and she exalts the Lord. She even says in verse 48, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. So she's referring to herself in humility and saying she doesn't deserve this, and she credits God with being her Savior. Yeah.
In answer to that, in the footnotes in the Catholic Bible, it says here that they believe that either this quote was composed by Luke and added later, or that Elizabeth is actually the one speaking.
See, I tell you, I didn't even think they would go that far. I thought that they would just argue that, Jesus did save her, but at the moment of her conception. But to put these words in somebody else's mouth other than Mary... is really, really weak, and it's pretty obvious when it says, and Mary said, it's pretty clear that Mary was speaking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now remember, She just referred to God as her Savior. Now, Jesus was conceived without sin and never sinned his whole life. Never does he refer to God as his Savior. But look at what Mary does. Mary refers to God as her Savior. First, look at 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul speaking, you're right, he writes, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Mary said, God is my Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners, not sinless people. So if Mary was without sin, she wouldn't have need to be saved. Okay? Let's see, Revelation 15:4. Revelation 15:4. That reads, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. God alone is holy. Not God and Mary. God alone is holy. Luke 18:19. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 18, verse 19. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus, of course, is God, and it may be that he's trying to elicit a response from this guy, an acknowledgement of his deity. But Jesus says that only God alone is good. Well, if the Catholics are right, Jesus is wrong, because Mary also is good. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. She basically said that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. But it's Jesus who knew no sin, not Mary. Just to state, him who knew no sin, it's real clear who's being spoken about, because there's only one that fits that category. So the Catholic idea that Mary was conceived without sin and lived a sinless life is obviously not biblical. Catholics also believe that Mary is an ever-virgin, that not only was she a virgin until Jesus was born, but she stayed a virgin throughout her life. Now, that would have basically not made her a very good wife to Joseph. But based on teachings like this, often when a Catholic woman has a hysterectomy, many priests, not all, but many priests will follow this type line of reasoning out and recommend a separate bed for the wife and the husband, and that they no longer have relations, because childbearing is the main thrust of the sexual union of married people, as far as some priests are concerned. And there were some early church fathers who held to that type of reasoning as well. But this idea that a woman who doesn't have sex with her husband for her entire life is somehow to be looked up to and holier than a woman who does have sexual relations with her husband is totally non-biblical. Take a look at, I didn't even list the passage there that should have been. But anyway, take a look at paragraph 499. Paragraph 499, and the first sentence states, the deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the act of giving birth to the Son of God made man. So they're saying that she was a perpetual virgin. She was an ever virgin. She did not cease to be a virgin after Jesus was born, and then had relations with Joseph, her husband. Paragraph 500 states, against this doctrine, the objection is sometimes raised that the Bible mentions brothers and sisters of Jesus. The church has always understood these passages as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of Christ, whom St. Matthew significantly calls the other Mary. They are close relations of Jesus, according to an Old Testament expression. We're going to see that that's basically hogwash. That's actually not the case. Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. Matthew 1 and verse 25. Now this is the passage on the virgin birth of Christ, and at verse 25 it's talking about Joseph, and says in the last part of verse 24, he took Mary as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That'd be like stating Phil kept a perfect score until the third frame. Well, what's that saying? It's saying after the third frame, he didn't keep a perfect score any longer. So saying that he kept her virgin until she gave birth to Jesus obviously means that after she gave birth to Jesus, they had a normal marriage where they had this sexual union of the husband and the wife, and she was not did not continue to be a virgin. Yeah.
But the New King James says that in verse 25 says the newer manuscript says so she brought forth her a son, right? And it says that the older manuscript said firstborn son.
And that would if the older manuscripts there, and the use of the firstborn there would be more in the literal sense, so that would even go so far to state that she did have other sons afterwards, and make it even more clear. Matthew 12:46. This reads, While Jesus was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. You also find this mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus's mother and brothers wanting to talk to him. Luke 8:19 also mentions that. John chapter 2, verse 12, his mother and brothers were also invited to the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. John 7, verse 5, his brothers did not believe him. They were making fun of him. They didn't believe in him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, Paul speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 5, he states, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So he states that Jesus has some brothers. Galatians 1:19, James is referred to as the brother of the Lord. Acts 1:14, Jesus' mother and brothers were there in the upper room with the gathered with the apostles and the members of the early church. Now, the key here is the word for brother in the Greek is adelphos. Okay? It can be used for cousins and close relatives who are not actually brothers. Okay? However, aneptios is used in Colossians 4:10, and that is the more common word for cousin. Luke chapter 1, verse 36, sungenis is used for, it's the word for kinsman. So there are other words, and it seems highly unlikely that every time the brothers of Jesus are mentioned, they're called adelphos, and they're never called cousin or kinsman. If that was indeed the case, you would think they would go out of their way to make that clear, especially if this doctrine of Mary's ever perpetual virginity was true and really that important, as Catholics try to make it appear. But I think the clincher is you just combine that, the use of adelphos, the mentions of the brothers of Jesus, and then you combine that with Matthew 1:21 that Joseph kept her a virgin not until her death, but he kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth to Jesus. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verses 3 to 5. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 3 to 5. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now he's talking in the context, starts out the chapter, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but then he says, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So the whole context is sexual relations. And he says, let the husband fulfill his duty, his sexual duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you, because of your lack of self-control. It's real clear. If Mary did not have relations with Joseph for their entire marriage and until Joseph died, it's real clear that Mary was not fulfilling her duty as a wife. Now, I believe because, you know, if I was God and I was sending my son, and my son was going to become a man, I would see to it that this woman was a very godly woman, a very godly mother, and a very godly wife, which would mean that after she gave birth to Jesus, she would have sexual relations with her husband Joseph and would not deprive the poor guy. So Mary was not an ever virgin, and if she was, she would not have been a good wife to her husband.
Did you read their proof text that they reference at the bottom of paragraph 500?
No.
Well, it says that when we talk about the brothers of Jesus, it says St. Matthew significantly calls her the other Mary. And the first verse they list, it's as clear as it can be that it's Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers, Joseph, James, Simon, and get the other guy. And then the other passage just says there's one Mary and the other Mary.
Yeah.
No connection between.
Yeah.
It's weak.
Yeah, yeah. And again, when you have the teaching magisterium and you authoritatively interpret the scriptures, you know, you can whitewash over any passages you want to. Okay, the bodily assumption, this became dogma in 1950 A.D. Look at paragraph 966. Paragraph 966. And that paragraph reads, finally, the Immaculate Virgin preserved free from the stain, from all stain of original sin, when the course of her earthly life was finished, was taken up body and soul into heavenly glory and exalted by the Lord as Queen over all things, so that she might be the more fully conformed to her Son, the Lord of Lords and conqueror of sin and death. And so again, Mary was assumed into heaven according to Catholic dogma since 1950 AD. Paragraph 974, the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, when the course of her earthly life was completed, was taken up body and soul into the glory of heaven, where she already shares in the glory of her Son's resurrection, anticipating the resurrection of all members of his body. Now, I believe that I... We could even say that to a certain degree, but obviously, with giving her the same miraculous events accrediting to her account that are to Jesus, it becomes pretty obvious that they're trying to make a kind of a lesser deity out of her, for the lack of a better term. But the early church did visit the tomb of Mary, so when the bodily assumption was first being tossed around, others claimed that that was evidence that Mary died, so it must be false. So then others argued, well, even if she died, she could have been resurrected and then assumed into heaven. And I believe that's the view that's...
Well, it says in 966, right where we stop, the assumption of the Blessed Virgin is a singular participation in her Son's resurrection and participation in the resurrection of the Virgin.
Yeah, but even at...
Well,
the next sentence even says, in your remission you did not leave the world, but were joined to the source of life. They're basically saying you didn't die.
Where is that in what paragraph?
966.
Yeah, see, because you could say that we are part of Christ's resurrection, even if we don't physically die. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Let me see what we're trying to
find
out. What is dormition?
Dormition at the end of your life.
I think he hit the nail on the head because I think what they're doing now, you might find something in here that might specifically say what they've ruled on it, but I think what they're saying, what they're trying to talk about is, yeah, the end of her life. Well, did she die or did she not die? Well, we can't be dogmatic on that. There's two schools of thought here. And Keating's, before this was written, states that there's people in both, Catholics in both camps. Yeah.
Do you know when what a date for when they were visiting up to what time they were
talking about? No, but it was pretty early on, and it was one of the things, you know, that they were they had relics and, you know, icons and that type of thing. So it was in the midst of the I think it's like dormitory, place where you rest, lie dormant, whatever. I don't know. Okay, this is really damaging here, the doctrine. And by the way, I don't even put it in a refutation of the bodily assumption of Mary. I mean, this is just getting so far out in left field. Obviously, they're just trying to say if it's good enough for Jesus is good enough for Mary, or it's, you know, basically whatever Jesus did, Mary could do just as good, you know, just as. And but she's also referred to as co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix. meaning female co-redeemer and co-mediator. Look at paragraph 5:11. This is really, when you get into this, these titles, I mean, there is no way to escape from idolatry here. Paragraph 5:11, states the Virgin Mary cooperated through free faith, her own free will, through free faith and obedience in human salvation. She uttered her yes in the name of all human nature. That was what Thomas Aquinas had stated. By her obedience, she became the new Eve, the mother of the living. But it's basically saying when she said yes, yes, God the Father, I will have your son. She was cooperating in the redemption of mankind. She was playing a significant role in redeeming man. Okay? Look at paragraph